Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. And now, the second half of the examination on marriage and human sexuality, with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
We'd like to welcome back Dr. James Bachman to the Lutheran Inquisitor as we continue our conversation about marriage and human sexuality. Dr. Bachman is professor of philosophy and ethics at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's also co-director, along with his wife, of the Irvine Cambridge program. Dr. Bachman, welcome back to our second half on this discussion.
I'm glad to be here.
Now, as we were talking last week of how we can trust God in our families and in our marriage, can you give us some, I suppose, some real good examples of how we want to pursue that in our family and in our marital lives?
Yeah, I'm glad to do that. It's really a very important part of the fundamental ministry of the church. Now, this means what I'm saying is, in many respects, more something to be absorbed by someone who is growing in an understanding that I am a baptized child of God, that my future is wonderfully held in God's hands. And consequently, I don't have to be so anxious about working out in my marriage or with my children the meaning of my life, because my life is incorporated into God's life in Jesus Christ, and therefore I have a wonderful position to proceed from. So now the question comes up, all right, so I'm married. How should my spouse and I think about each other? You know, in the Gospels, people were asking Jesus about divorce, and they were hoping to get some rules. You can find about this in Mark chapter 10 and Matthew 19, for example. And Jesus kind of confounded them by not giving them any very helpful rules. In fact, instead, he brought to their attention that God's goal is that husband and wife would be a blessing to one another. And so he said, what God has joined together, humans ought not to divide, which many people hear as a really harsh rule. Man, I gotta see my spouse as someone God has given to me. That's scary business. But I think from within the context of the faith that we are granted in holy baptism and in our relationship to Christ, it's also a word that's full of promise. When my spouse and I inevitably have our disagreements and we're not so sure we're being much of a blessing to each other, it can be a real source of help to say, but you know, somehow God thought he knew what he was doing in putting us together. And we've been learning that we need to trust God. And so we will trust God that I can be a blessing to you, and you can be a blessing to me. And that's a fascinating place to be as you try to develop life in marriage. And it's a similar thing in the relationships of parents and children. If you're freed from the anxiety of, I've got to make my own way, then you can ask, how can I be as big a blessing to my children as I possibly can? And they in turn can be asking and learning to ask themselves, well, God gave me these parents. How can I be a blessing to them? Now, a lot of this sounds awfully idealistic, and Christians in many ways are no better than non-Christians in really learning day by day how to live with this kind of faith. But there is this difference, and that is that Christians come together around God's Word. They're being met time and again by God in Christ as He is in our midst. He says, wherever two or three of you are gathered together, there I am. And His Holy Spirit has been promised to us to help us grow in faith. So, yeah, at the end of the day, we keep having to say, well, I didn't manage that very well today. But I can start the new day saying, but I am God's baptized child, so I can give up on my anxiousness, and I can try again to be the blessing God would have me be to my children, to my wife, or for that matter, to the neighbors around me. These are ways of looking at life that have not only to do with marriage and family, but have to do with so many other things in life as well.
And along those lines, you've done some research and come across some great quotes from Luther. And again, I think he gives us some surprising advice on this issue, doesn't he?
Yeah, well, part of my work as a professor has been to do a lot of reading in Luther, and I've found it always rewarding, not always, but much of the time very rewarding. And when he deals with questions of marriage, he really doesn't turn to a bunch of rules about how things ought to be done. Instead, he has things to say like this, and I'm looking at a couple quotes that I've discovered in his writings. He says, "We really need to learn how to look at our spouses correctly according to God's word. If we would do that," he says, "we would hold our spouse in love and honor as a divine gift and treasure." You see that sort of trusting that God really means us to be a blessing to each other. And so then he says, and you know, that really helps me. Luther was a real down-to-earth guy, and he liked the fact that women are attractive. He says, "I can look over all the women in the world, but it doesn't matter because I can't find any other who's been given to me by God the way my wife's been given to me in the fact that we are publicly married." He says, "I know that God and all the angels are heartily pleased if I cling to my wife lovingly and faithfully. So why should I despise this gift of God and take up with somebody else?" So then he says, "This really gives me freedom. I can look at all the other women. I can talk with them. I can laugh and have a good time with them. But I don't get into this anxious self-seeking, this desire to find something new that'll make my life better. I don't let any of them seem so beautiful or desirable to me," he says, "that I would be willing to give up on God's word to me about me and my own wife." But then he goes on to say, but, you know, in the world we live in, we don't use this perspective a lot of time, and so people get tired of their spouses, they look for new things, and we do a tremendous lot of damage to one another.
So it appears that Luther sees the ultimate cause of our downfall in marriage and family through our self-seeking as not trusting God's word.
Yeah, and that's, I think, a very important thing that the church could do even more to help people understand. God's first concern is with our relationship to Him. After all, the first commandment is, don't have any other gods. Trust me. And that's something we're utterly incapable of doing. But He comes to us in Christ to restore our relationship to Him and to give us the faith to keep coming back to Him, to keep seeing Him as our Heavenly Father, and to keep trusting Him. And then in very practical ways, saying, all right, God has put me, to change the topic a little bit, God has put me in this corporation, and I have this mid-level position, and I have people who work for me, and I have people that I work for, and because I know what God is like, I know He wants me to be a blessing, both to those who work for me and to those for whom I work. And so I'm going to try to trust God, even in the midst of the often quite bleak circumstances of daily work life, and look for ways in which I can entrust my life to God and then be freed to be a blessing to the people I work with day by day. You notice how that's just the same kind of application in the workplace of this confidence in God that we've been talking about, that should give us a kind of freedom to be a blessing also in our marriages, in our families.
And within the confines of marriage and parenting and neighbors, you've mentioned how we as Christians may enter this relationship, baptized believers, children baptized, and we grow in that. But I was wondering, how important then is the Lord's Supper in developing our relationships? Does that have any role to play?
Well, and now you've really touched on quite important matters, because it should be beginning to become obvious that Christianity is not about absorbing some teachings and then being able to do something with those teachings. It's about actually having a living relationship with God in Jesus Christ the way he intends for us to have it. And you've just mentioned one of the ways by which the Christian church over all the centuries has found that God comes to us so that we may be enriched in our relationship with him. He comes to us in the bread and the wine, in the body and the blood of his own dear Son, Jesus Christ, with forgiveness of our sins, because God knows we need that, but also with that comes new life and hope really for all eternity. We call that a means of grace, a means by which God blesses us. And there are so many different means of grace, but one of the things that I think troubles people outside the church is that, in fact, God has said, I want to come to you through my word. So go to one of the places where the Bible's being carefully used and studied. That's a means of grace. I want to come to you through holy baptism. Well, again, that's something done in the midst of the Christian church, but it's something God has commanded us to do as a blessing to all the world. So finally, even though it's upsetting maybe to people outside the church, we have to say, really, to have all this come together, you need to find yourself where God has promised especially to be, in his word, in holy baptism, in holy communion, in various means of grace, all centered in our life together in the church. Now, I know a lot of people will look at life in the church and say, that's as miserable as life in my corporation. Well, human beings are human beings, and in the midst of the church, we hurt each other just as we do outside. But God doesn't stop coming to us because of our sin. In fact, he redoubles his efforts to come to us, and that brings us back to the means of grace. Not something we do in order to improve our lives, but something that God alone is doing for us, constantly bringing us the good news that we're in right relationship with him for Christ's sake, and that he wants to bless us in all these many different ways.
And the means of grace, I think, can be a very humbling experience as well. We bow to come to the Lord's table. Baptism is valid for a child of 2 days old or 100 years old. And I think that serves us well within our families as well. The repentance and the humility that we live each day.
Yeah, if we can model that also in our lives within the Christian community, and then have that become part of our lives as Christians who are married, as Christians who are parents, as Christians who are participating in economic matters, whatever it may be, well, that's what we're aiming toward. And I have to say this. You know, everybody looks at the church and they say, oh, what a bunch of hypocrites. They talk all this stuff, but they never live it. I would challenge people outside the church to spend some time with a real pastor, with a pastor who knows his people, with a pastor who has seen how God's word is enriching his people, how their lives, in small ways, hard to see in the world, but nonetheless very definite, how their lives are being transformed by the fact that they are God's own children. Don't stand outside and say silly things like, what a bunch of hypocrites. Try it out. See what God is doing in the midst of his church.
And I like how you've brought up the pastoral practice. So can I ask you some real pastoral issues? What happens if one of our members comes and says, Pastor, I've decided I want to live with someone outside marriage. Any practical advice for me when that happens? And it has.
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, that's standard right now. And it goes back to our society having decided that sexual relationship is separate from the long-term project of being married and having children. So it seems natural to people of all ages that you kind of do your sexual relationship for as long as it lasts, and then when it doesn't, you go your separate ways. The thing that has always troubled me when I've talked with people of various ages about this is we have a clear word from God about his giving us to one another in our marriages, talking now about spouses. What God has joined, humans ought not divide. And that joining takes place in very obvious public ways. There's a wedding license, the government's concerned about it, there are laws and so forth. But in the midst of all of that structure, the Christian can look to God's word and say, well, I know that God has given me this woman to be my wife and that I've been given to her. So we ought to try to live out of that. Now, if instead you're just doing a kind of casual living together, well, in a way, you almost have to say good luck to you. I mean, given the way human beings harm each other in their most intimate of relationships, well, it just seems to me that much more hazardous to try to live without a word of God where he says plainly, this woman is to be a blessing to you, you are to be a blessing to her. And in the living together arrangement, typically you just don't have that.
All right. If somebody comes into my office and says, Pastor, my wife and I are having some real difficulties. We're thinking about divorce or even, in fact, begun the process of divorce. Any advice for me on that one?
Well, two different directions. One is we must, as pastors, constantly be speaking to people about what God has done for them in making them his own dear children, about his word that he has joined husband and wife, and about thinking of that not so much as a law, but as an opportunity to trust God and in that way perhaps seek some reconciliation. But in the midst of this world, where we're also still very much sinners as well as saints, as we Lutherans like to say, there are quite a number of down-to-earth human wisdom matters that affect how people relate to one another. And I know in my practice as a pastor, I will often encourage a couple struggling with their marriage to speak to people who have this earthly wisdom about interpersonal relationships, about what can go wrong, about the surprising ways in which we just drift off into bad ways of relating, so that they get the kind of help they need. Because as a pastor, I'm an expert in the Word of God, and I can help bring the Word of God to people to bring them into their right relationship with God. But I'm an amateur psychologist at best, and so you kind of need a bit of both. And notice how, in a way, in this personal matter, it's kind of like what we were discussing last time about society at large. There's wisdom about how society should work its way through the hard questions about sex and marriage and family. And that wisdom is partly a down-to-earth wisdom shared with all human beings. And it's partly also then within the church a question of what it means to trust God.
So what you're touching on here, I think, hits on what we were talking about before we began our interview, some ideas or some concepts that come in from natural law. Is that correct? And if so, what does natural law mean, and how can that help us, again, in this area of family and sexual relationships and our whole desire to be whole?
Well, I'm a good Lutheran, and so you could expect in some ways I might find myself disagreeing with the largest body of Christians in the whole world, that is the Roman Catholics. But I do have to say that they seem to me to be on a helpful track. Not necessarily that they always work it out as well as one might hope, but they certainly talk a lot about natural law. And notice one of the first things they're doing when they say that, they're saying wisdom on matters of sexuality and marriage and so forth, rooted in the way nature has put life together, is something that all human beings can talk about. They're not at this point quoting chapter and verse from Scripture. They're in fact drawing a lot on the ancient Greek philosophical tradition that goes all the way back to Aristotle and an interest in how nature may have put things together. So they're saying we ought to be talking about these things in ways that we can dialogue with other people, non-Christians, based on fundamental philosophical, ethical analysis of really how is life put together. Now, Roman Catholics, thoughtful ones, are among the first to say that exactly working out how you learn from what nature is doing turns out to be quite complicated and can be controversial. And so You don't expect you're going to get exactly clear answers. Now, Lutherans, even though they split from the Roman Catholics 500 years ago, they have shared with Roman Catholics quite a bit of respect for this old philosophical tradition that says, try to learn something about how we should live based on how the world is put together, what's happening naturally. And so that seems like an appropriate and useful place to be looking for some insight. But as a philosopher, I'm well aware that the natural law tradition is by no means the only way to try to think things through in ethics. And there have been plenty of things for both Christians and non-Christians to argue about the appeal to nature.
All right, Dr. Bachman, as we come to the end of our interview, may I just ask you, what might your hopes be as the church dialogues with society today on these very perplexing issues?
My first hope as a Christian pastor would be that the church would remain strong in its fundamental witness to Jesus Christ, as I've already talked a good bit about, and that it would not kind of reinforce stereotypes that really all the church is concerned about is a bunch of old constricted rules on matters having to do with sex and marriage and so forth. So that would be one thing I'd be hoping for. In the society at large, I would hope we could develop the ability to have better arguments than we do. Having arguments is not a matter of having quarrels. You quarrel when you don't really know what you're thinking. But having an argument is actually thinking things through. And what troubles me in society generally is that there's a lot of, I already know what my conclusions are, I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to say them as loud as I can, and then you return the compliment, and there's not much dialogue, there's not much discussion of fundamental questions. So I would hope that we would learn once again to trust that human beings, both Christian and non, have some pretty powerful capabilities in their reasoning. And that if they sit down together and are patient with one another, they may surprise each other by discovering some things about these hard questions that they hadn't quite exactly seen their way into yet. And I don't think our society is anywhere near having figured out what to do about the new circumstances brought on by completely reliable contraception. And I worry that an awful lot of people are being harmed in quite a variety of ways because without much thinking, they simply follow along with what the new practices seem to be.
In the last few minutes, would you be willing to tell us a little bit about what you and your wife, Susan, do as co-directors of the Concordia Irvine Cambridge program? What's that all about?
Let me just say a sort of personal word first. A month ago, my wife and I celebrated 47 years of marriage. And 47 years ago, when we first married, we actually lived in Cambridge because at the time I was a student here finishing a degree. And so for us, coming back here so many, many, many years later has just been a wonderful experience because we've always loved the UK and Cambridge, and here we are. It came about in a way that really we didn't have a lot to do with. Our university, like most universities in the United States, is trying to find good overseas opportunities for study for its students. Our university is centered in Irvine, California, and giving those students an opportunity to study in a place like the UK is just something that's really good for them. So a nice program was devised by other people at our university to give students a pretty direct way to come to Cambridge for about 4 months to sample some of how Cambridge students are educated and also to have their own unique experiences in the Lutheran House of Studies here called Westfield House. And they asked me and my wife, who are both professors at the university in California, asked us to come over and both do some of the teaching for our students, which we very much enjoy doing. My wife's field is language and literature, and we both have an interest in old Anglo-Saxon stuff in Great Britain. Anyway, we do some of the teaching, but we also see to all the many different administrative details that go with helping our students have a productive and good time here in Cambridge.
It has indeed been a pleasure to get to know you, both you and Susan, over this past year, and we look forward to next year as this program continues to grow and develop, and we pray God's richest blessings upon you, upon your teaching. And again, we thank you for your time. Every blessing to you and your wife as you continue your work here among us.
Thank you very much. I've enjoyed the conversation.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.